So if you would open up with me to our sermon text, which does come once again from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 2, and we land this morning in verses 8 through 14, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14, hear now the word of the Lord. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Thus ends the reading of God's holy word, and let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning for your word to us. And Lord, as we come once again to the birth narrative here in Luke of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray that you would meet with us now. Lord, we pray that your glory would shine in our hearts this next hour. Lord, we pray that you would meet with us in a unique and mighty and powerful way as you do through the preaching of your word. Lord, that all the things that you have set from eternity past to do here at Village Pres as we sit today, November 2nd, 2025, at the foot of these seven verses, we pray you would do them now. May you give us all eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand your word, that it would be sown deep in our heart and soul and flourish today and forevermore. We pray it all in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. I think I've said before, y'all know I do love Christmas music. Look forward to the beginning of November for it. We are not starting a Christmas sermon series today. If you've been with us for a while, we're working our way just right through the Gospel of Luke. But praise the Lord that where we find ourselves today is the Christmas story, right? This is where we are as we're working our way through Luke. This is where we find ourselves today. I mentioned last week that I chose to break out the birth narrative of Jesus Christ into three separate sermons, all right? Last week, verses 1 to 7, today, verses 8 to 14, and Lord willing, next week, verses 15 through 21. So as we come into our sermon this morning, we're in the middle part of these three sections of the birth narrative of Jesus. We realize where we ended last week is that Jesus has arrived. We read about his actual birth. He is now here. And thus, as we come to our verses today, the scene switches for a moment from a feeding trough in Bethlehem, where a tiny newborn baby is taking his first breaths of life, to the rural land outside of the town where shepherds are tending their flocks. Now, we'll return next week once again to the manger scene as the shepherds race into Bethlehem to meet the newborn King and Savior, but they have to hear about it first. Because even though perhaps the most glorious thing in the history of the world has just occurred, hardly anyone knows about it. It's an interesting concept, isn't it? That the most unique and glorious thing perhaps in the history of the whole world could occur, and almost the entire world has no idea that it's happened. Now, I think there's no question that the spiritual realm knows what happens, even as we'll see here in our text this morning. They would have been clear on the implications of what we saw last week unpacked for us. But for the moment, a very brief moment, it seems that the only people in all the world who know that this glorious Messiah and Savior has arrived are the Virgin Mary and her fiancé, Joseph, who is in the direct lineage of Davidic kings. So as we begin this morning, we need to realize something about our text. The good news of the arrival of the Son of Man, the Son of God, the King of the world, the Redeemer himself, the Prince of Peace, the Almighty God, Christ the Lord. The good news of his arrival needs to be announced. It has to be proclaimed. Now, Luke doesn't begin, though, in chapter 2, does it? There has been good news proclaimed already. So many times in Luke 1, we saw good news proclaimed because from conception, from the womb, the Son of God had already taken on human flesh. But as many of us in here know all too well, the womb is a dangerous place. There is incredible joy in conception because that is the reality that new life has begun. But then there is also incredible joy at delivery because surviving the womb is itself always a cause for joy. And while life does begin at conception, birth, delivery, presents the next major stage of joy and celebration because that represents a new life now begun here in this world. So to say it one more way, Jesus Christ has now survived the womb. He took on flesh 9 months earlier, and in the mercy and grace of God, he has survived the womb, something many babies never do, and thus the cause for celebration now is the celebration of the arrival of the Savior, that he has now made his appearance into this world, having survived the womb, and thus is beginning his work here in this world. And so the first words of this good news announcement need to be made, which is what our verses this morning are all about. We have two main points today. Point number one, the glory of the Lord is both revealed and concealed in this world. The glory of the Lord is both revealed and concealed in this world. And point number two, that which brings glory to God brings peace to man. That which brings glory to God brings peace to man. So point number one, the glory of the Lord is both revealed and concealed in this world. And I don't know if y'all have ever actually considered that in our verses today, but once you see it here this morning, I don't think you'll ever not see it again in these verses. I had not noticed it before studying things this week, but having noticed it now, it couldn't be more evident in the text. So we see this first point loud and clear in verses 8 to 12, and let's take our time working through these five verses. All right, again, we begin our verses with Luke changing scenes. He now takes us to the fields outside of the town where shepherds are watching their flocks at night. Now, we're going to say a lot more about the shepherds in particular next week since they will be squarely in focus in verses 15 to 21. But I will say today, remember, it's no accident that shepherds are the first to hear the good news. We saw in Micah last week that the prophecy where the Lord reveals the birthplace for the Messiah as Bethlehem also shows us that the Messiah will be himself a shepherd. So there is intentionality in the Lord revealing this good news first to shepherds, which we will talk about more next week. But our focus today then is on the angel and then the army of angels who appear to the shepherds and what they have to say. All right, so we move to verse 9. We see that an angel of the Lord appears to the shepherds, and then we get a very significant phrase. We read that, quote, "The glory of the Lord shone around them." All right, now I don't know about you, but when you read that phrase, I think for me, I used to think, okay, the glory of the Lord shone around them. Who is the them? Well, the them must be the army of angels that the glory of the Lord is shining around. But after working on it this week, I don't think that's the right way to read this. Because at this point in verse 9, only one angel has been revealed, but the glory of the Lord is shining around, quote, them. And I think this means that the glory of the Lord is shining around all of them, the angel and the shepherds. That's certainly the way John Calvin and many commentators take it. And what that means is that the hillside, presumably, is lit up with the glory of the Lord. And it's right here that we need to slow down for just a minute. And I'm going to jump us all the way to the end of Luke for just a moment. All right, think about this. Decades later, outside the city of Jerusalem, when Jesus is hanging on a cross for hours, making atonement for our sins, it's the middle of the day, and yet the land was filled with a deep darkness. It was oppressive darkness at noontime, but here, on the night of Jesus' birth, it's the opposite. It is glorious light in the middle of nighttime, and this is intentional. All right, we see so much even about Jesus' mission in this. We see light shining in the darkness in all of its glory on the night of his birth. And in so doing, we have a visual right away of the work Christ has come to do. He has come to bring light into darkness. But his path as the light of the world is going to lead him to enter into the place of deep darkness when he goes to the cross. And so in many ways, this is a parallel aspect of the totality of the book of Luke. His march from this point forward will be to that place. And think on this too. All right, put yourself in the shoes of the shepherds. I'm going to say this a few times this morning, but think about the experience here of the shepherds. There is no need for the sun at this moment for the hillside to be lit up around them. Why not? Because the glory of the Lord is their light. Well, where else do we see this in the Bible? Isn't this a picture of what eternal life is going to be like? We read this in Revelation, the end of the whole Bible, Revelation 21, 23, where we read, "And the city, the heavenly city, has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb." Well, you see, the lamp, the Lamb, Jesus, is now there. And so what we have, in a sense, is eternity. A little bit of eternity is breaking into space and time at the moment of his birth. Before the angel has said anything, something's already happening. A little bit of eternity is breaking into space and time on that hillside, and it surrounds the shepherds. That's what this is. Make no mistake about that. The glory of the Lord is lighting up the region for just a moment in a small way. And it is the exact same glory of the Lord that will light up everything in the new heavens and the new earth on the day Jesus returns again. Now, I bet you're like me and you've passed over this verse dozens of times, maybe hundreds of times, reading the Christmas story and never really kind of thought about this. But I hope that now you've heard it, you never don't think about it again. That you realize that the glory of the Lord shining around these shepherds is a little bit of eternity breaking in this moment. What God promises in Revelation 21 makes an appearance in Luke 2, where the glory of the Lord is revealed and it lights up the hillside. That on the night of Jesus' birth, the glory of the Lord shone around the angel and shepherds because the lamp, who is the Lamb, is now part of the world. But notice what this does for the shepherds. Again, put yourself in the shepherd's shoes. What does this do for them? Well, when you consider, it's easy to understand their response. They are afraid. They're filled with fear, just like I think all of us would be. Because imagine for a moment, the glory of the Lord is shining all around them, but as fragile sinners in the presence of the Lord, they know, how could we stand? And so they need a word from the angel. The angel tells them, "Fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Now again, when we pause on this and we digest the essence of the phrase, this gets at the heart of what Jesus is doing in our era right now, of what he began to do at that moment and has continued to happen and unfold in the millenniums ever since. All right, the angel is proclaiming the gospel, isn't he? You see, if this was Jesus coming to bring judgment on the world, then the glory of the Lord shining around fragile sinners on the day of judgment, would the angel say, "Fear not"? Absolutely not. That would be the day of judgment, but that's not the era we live in right now. Not yet. You see, the first coming of Jesus is all about the central message, "Fear not, for unto you has been given a Savior who is Christ the Lord. You see, from the day the angel said this to the shepherds until this very moment at Village Prez here at Camperdown Academy today, we live at a time when anyone can come to Christ Jesus and be saved. Think of it this way. Right, when the glory of the Lord shines in our hearts at first, what does it show us? Right, this is part of us sharing our testimonies a lot of time as brothers and sisters with each other. All right? When think back on how you felt the first time you really began to reckon with the presence of the Lord, with who He is. Maybe it was a sermon you heard one time that brought you great conviction. Maybe it was a time of prayer, of Bible reading, when you really felt the tug of the Holy Spirit prompting you to consider your eternal state. That is, in a small way, the Lord revealing His glory to you by making you aware of His special presence. All right, now, when that happens, if that prompts in us, as it did for the shepherds, a right sense of fear and awe, then we are gloriously directed to the Savior, to the one who was born in Bethlehem, who came to free us from our sins and make us right with God, that we may never have to feel that type of fear ever again. You see, that is the message the angel gives to the shepherds. And importantly, it is a message that they say is for all people, that whenever the glory of the Lord shines, even of the smallest ways, every time the Lord makes His people aware of His presence, of who He is, of what our state is apart from Him, and who His Son Jesus is, every time that happens and brings a person to conviction, the good news of the gospel is proclaimed that Jesus Christ has been given to us to rescue us from our sins as our Savior, as our Lord, as the Messiah and the Christ, that we can turn to Him and be saved. That is the core of what the angel is sharing with these shepherds. And so what I hope the Lord is doing within us today and this week is to prepare us, Lord willing, for next week, where we will see the shepherds race to their Savior, right? That is what the response we want to have when we have that conviction and we see who Jesus really is, that we race to Him to be saved with great joy and relief. All right, well, I hope the Lord's working that in all of us for next week. But here's the thing as we continue forward in our verses today. There is a flip side to our passage this morning. The angel has to give the shepherds direction on how to find Jesus. Isn't that interesting? That they need direction on how to find the Messiah, how to find the Savior, because here in this world, the glory of the Lord is sometimes revealed, as it is often in our hearts, through the preaching of His word, or as it was on the hillside for the shepherds that day. And sometimes it is concealed, as it was there in a manger in the person of a newborn baby. The author of Hebrews says this about Jesus. This is how he opens up his book. He says, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power, right? You see, that's who Jesus is. He is the radiance of the glory of God. The glory of God, which was revealed to the shepherds in a majestic, though small way, on a hillside, is on the largest of scales what Jesus radiates because of who He is. All right, so perhaps we might be thinking, well, it should be easy for the shepherds to find the Messiah, right? Because He must be emanating this glory as well. But that's not so. That's why the angel says, in essence, you won't find the Messiah by looking for a baby who is emanating the radiant glory of the Lord, even though that's who He is. Rather, you will know Him because He is swaddled in cloth and lying in a manger. Think on that for a moment. What a statement. The Savior of the world, who radiates the glory of God from His very being, who He is not emanating that glory in a visible way, but is a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a feeding trough. And that is the Savior. That is how he came into this world. You see, this gets again at who Jesus is. Jesus didn't enter the world radiating all of the glory of the Lord, even though that's who he is. He entered this world clothed in fragile humanity because it is that humanity that he must redeem in order to bring each one of us into the glory of the Lord. All right, that's important. Let me say that for you one more time. This is important. Jesus didn't enter the world radiating all of the glory of the Lord, even though that's who he is. He entered this world clothed in fragile humanity because it is that humanity he must redeem in order to bring us into the glory of the Lord. So verses 8 to 12 make something clear. As the glory of the Lord is shining all around the angel and the shepherds there on the hillside, as the flocks no doubt witnessed this incredible glory, the one who radiates the glory of God now lay in a manger swaddled in cloths, having taken on fragile humanity as he now begins his work of rescuing us from our sins, all of his brothers and sisters. Now, this is why so many people look at Jesus and are unimpressed. They are not moved. They want to see the glory, not the humanity. They want to see the victory, not the defeat that he has to endure. They want to see pomp and power, not meekness and humility. But there on the hillside, with the glory of the Lord lighting up the area without the aid of sun, the angel makes clear the one we must all look for is the one who took on fragile humanity himself, because that is how he will rescue fragile humans from all of our sins. He became just like us, except for sin. Which leads to our second point then this morning. Point number two, that which brings glory to God always brings peace to man. We see this in verses 13 to 14, okay? Again, no doubt, we got this stark contrast going on. I hope we see that in the text. There's this contrast. The glory of the Lord filling the hillside, while the one who is the glory of the Lord is taking his first newborn breast, feeding from his virgin mother, lying in a manger. Right? Indeed, sometimes the glory of the Lord is revealed, sometimes it is concealed. But as this stark contrast is playing out, we get more clarity on it. Because the next thing we know, the shepherds are surrounded by an army. And think about that. All right, these shepherds, man, what must their experience have been like? First, without the aid of sun, they're surrounded with the glory of the Lord in all of its light. Next, an angel gives them the best good news they could ever hear. And then an entire army appears before them. And make no mistake, that is what heavenly host means. It means the heavenly armies. This is an army of angels, an army of angels who fight, who defend, who go on the offense. This is a fearsome army, who is always at work battling the spiritual forces of darkness, who are always at work coming to the aid and ministering to beloved humans here in this world. These are an army of angels who are sent out from the throne room of God. And the things that they see are too incredible for us to imagine in our current state. This is an army. It is the greatest of armies. And they are now surrounding these shepherds. Again, what must this scene have been like to witness? Now, let's think for a moment. What does their presence mean? All right, not what they say. We'll get to that in a moment. But what does their sheer presence in this moment seem to indicate? Well, this is a fearsome army, and I am certain that the spiritual forces of darkness would be quite afraid to go up against this massive gathering of angels of light all in one place. So it is a fearsome army that would strike great fear in the demons, and perhaps they are all present outside Bethlehem to guard this newborn baby. A point that is very possible, although not explicitly stated in the text, though Luke does make sure we know that this whole army of angels has been deployed to the surrounding area where the Savior has just been born. And it seems to me that they've been deployed for a number of things, and a natural conclusion is to see them playing some role of defending here in this moment, all right? But then we do need to see what they have to say, and I love what commentator Leon Morris says. He says that, paradoxically, they are an army that announces peace. They speak of glory to God, a necessary preliminary to peace on earth. So you see, this army, whom God has deployed to this area at this time for probably a variety of reasons, they are announcing peace. And the way they do so is by proclaiming glory to God in the highest. Certainly, again, this is a connection back to Micah 5. If you were here last week, you may remember that. It's also a nod to the glory of the Lord that is surrounding them in this moment. But it's primarily their way of stating first things first. All right, to say it simply, and please get this, if you take notes, this is like a big one to write down. The only thing that can bring real peace on earth is that which brings real glory to God. The only thing that brings real peace on earth is that which brings real glory to God. Only what brings glory to God can bring a real lasting peace. And let's think about that for a few minutes, because this is such an important concept to understand, not only in our Christian walks, but even to understand and make sense of just life in this world. Aren't we all searching for peace? John Lennon sang about it in Imagine. Bob Marley sang about it in One Love. World religions tout this search for peace. Every generation sees new medications, new elixirs, new drugs, new incantations that all promise to provide peace. It's the allure of vacation, of a brand new bathtub, or just a moment of quiet in your car before you walk inside. You see, we live in a world that is desperately searching for peace. It's always been desperately searching for peace, always. And yet, this world cannot find it, can it? Not in and of ourselves, not in any real lasting way, never. Not in the history of the world has there ever been a real lasting peace. But everyone wants to tell us why. John Lennon imagines a world without heaven or hell as an ideal world, one that would be free of religion, and thus a world like that, he dreams, could perhaps bring some sense of real peace. Ralph Waldo Emerson, the grand transcendentalist, pressed the idea that nothing can bring us peace but ourselves, that nothing from the exterior can bring us peace, so we've got to stir up within us some sense of inner peace. And I could go on and on and on and on of all the misguided attempts at finding peace that our world has laid before us. But the author of Ecclesiastes says this perfectly. There is nothing new under the sun. And that means that every possible solution for finding peace is a claim that has already been made in the past, that will be made again in the future, and yet will always be found wanting in the end. Because as the author of Ecclesiastes says, everything under the sun is vanity. It is all chasing after the wind. You cannot ever catch it. That's the nature of looking for peace under the sun. Peace is no different, and thus the more we chase for peace within this world, the more elusive it proves. The moment we think we've obtained it is the moment it slips from our grasp. I imagine every one of us in here knows all about this. Even the youngest of children in here this morning, whether they know it or not, you know this experience. We all know the moment we think we found that peace is the moment it's disrupted. And the question this world then wrestles with is this: why is peace so elusive? If everyone wants it and no one can find it, what's the deal? Why is it so elusive, right? That is the whole essence of the question. That's the challenge. Everyone wants peace, yet lasting peace is nowhere to be found in this world. Why? Answer: because of what the army of angels proclaims on the hillside, shining with the fullness of the glory of the Lord on the night Jesus was born. That's why. The answer is, only that which brings glory to God in the highest can bring real and lasting peace on earth. That's it. So why can't this world find peace even though it desperately wants it? Because it cannot and will not and is opposed to doing things that bring glory, all glory, to God alone. That's it. That's the answer. It is not complicated. I mean, anyone who's watched A Charlie Brown Christmas has heard these words, right? That's it. Only that which brings glory to God in the highest can bring peace on earth. And thus the problem is that our world is opposed to that which brings glory to God. Therefore, as much as the world may want peace, it will always prove tantalizingly elusive because the world continues to be bent on self-glory and worldly glory instead of God's glory. And therein is the whole picture that is brought together for us in verses 8 through 14 this morning. You see, Jesus is born of a poor virgin. He is laid in a feeding trough for animals. He is wrapped in strips of cloth without pomp or prestige or celebration by any human. No one outside Mary and Joseph even seemed to know it's happened. That is not the glory of the world. That is not self-glory as we might imagine it to be. But that is precisely why it brings glory to God in the highest. And thus, for the first time since the Garden of Eden, there is now real hope for a lasting peace that can be won by the Savior, Christ Jesus the Lord. So as we close this morning, and before we, Lord willing, come back next week and open back up with the shepherds rushing to go meet this Savior, I want to say two things as we wrap up today. First, if you have never turned to Christ before, or maybe I haven't, I'm not really sure that I've really run to Christ like this before. If you've been searching and searching for peace, but you've never really turned to Christ and given your life to Him, let me say, your searching will only continue. And either that yearning for peace will become maddening within your soul, or your heart will become so hardened with bitterness about lack of peace that you'll give up altogether. It's like the two wayward men in Pilgrim's Progress who refused to come to Christ, to come in by the cross, and instead head down their own paths towards danger and destruction. So if you've never come to Christ before, just know He is the one that brings glory to God in the highest. And that is why He can bring peace to your soul. That's why no one else in this world that is apart from Christ can direct you to the one who brings glory to God, right? Can give you solutions that do anything other than worldly glory or self-glory, and thus the search for peace will just continue. But Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and He is beckoning to you this day to come to Him, to rest in His finished work that has already brought glory to God in the highest, and let Him today give you His peace that He has obtained to freely give to all who come to Him to receive it. Do not let today pass you by without drinking deeply from the peace that He came to give. And second, for all who have come to Christ, whether you've come just recently or maybe been walking with Him for decades and decades and decades, sometimes we still find ourselves in seasons of chaos and turmoil, struggling to find peace. But realize this, even after coming to Christ, can't we still give parts of ourselves at times to the search for self-glory, to the giving over of things that are just about worldly glory? Don't we sometimes give ourselves to those things? Well, when we do, rest assured that those will bring disruption into the experience of peace. Okay, now as a believer, it can't remove peace from you in eternity. That's what we've been talking about in our call to worship series from Colossians 3. But it can disrupt that sense of peace in our heart and soul. So when we are struggling with peace, may we be reminded of what the angel sang on the night of his birth, that peace comes where glory is given to the Lord. So let us once again set our sights solely, all of our hope, exclusively in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, to pursue the things that bring him glory, to pursue his kingdom, and realize all other things will then be added unto us. That is the sense here. I hope and pray this week that God prepares us all to have our desires more and more turned to his word. Turn to the things that we've seen this day that we're going to continue to see in the weeks ahead so that we too, like the shepherds, will race, whether it's for the first time or the thousandth time, to the Savior of the world, who is Christ Jesus, the Lord. Indeed, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Who are those with whom he is pleased? It would be all those who have come to Jesus and received the peace he has won because he brings glory to God in the highest. I pray that that would be all of us today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. And let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word to us. Lord, we thank you for the clarity that your word brings. Lord, we thank you that this helps us see life above the sun, so to speak. Lord, that we can see that the racing around for peace in a world that promotes self-glory and worldly glory is why we can't ever find it. Lord, I pray that when we're living in those places, that you would actually disrupt our hearts here in this church, in this congregation, that you would disrupt that sense of peace before we go too far headlong down those paths of seeking self-glory and worldly glory. But Lord, I do pray also that every time we come racing back to Christ, that we would have a peace that passes understanding because of what your Son has done for us. Lord, may you continue to give us that deep desire in our heart to know you, to come to you, to be rescued by you. And we thank you for all that he came, for all that he has done, and Lord, for who he is. The radiance of your glory, the exact imprint of your nature, who upholds the universe by the word of his power, our Savior and Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.